Tonight's scripture reading will be from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. That is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the woman who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed his voice, the voice of his father, because the Lord desired to kill them.
Last Sunday evening, we talked about the qualities that make a great father. And, of course, many of those things were applicable to women, but it is the father who is the one who is charged with taking care of the family. Tonight, we want to view, in a sense, how not to be a father by looking at four mistakes that fathers make. And the first one of those is typified by the scripture reading that we just had, and that is permissiveness. One of the mistakes that fathers and mothers make is being permissive with their children, and that was Eli's problem. Now, we read the account of him trying to reason with his children, but unfortunately, it was way too late for his sons to profit from this statement. They had already grown into men, and he had already dealt with them in a permissive way and not corrected them. It's a little late when they're grown men to try to say, "Well, you know, you shouldn't do this." That should have happened years and years previously. We notice from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13 that as this is reviewed, it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." He had not restrained them. He had not taught them properly. He had not disciplined them. And that is why they grew up to be the men that they were. For this reason, they knew not the Lord. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 mentions that. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." It could not possibly be the case that they had not been taught. It could not be that living in Eli's house, they had never heard the name of Jehovah. That is not what is being said in this verse. But they did not know Jehovah in the sense that they had not paid attention, they had not taken it to heart, they were not men of faith, but rather they had grown up to be very corrupt individuals. They did not consider obedience to God a priority. It was just never part of their life, which is a problem with not restraining them. Many children have been influenced by, or many parents have been influenced by, the teachings since the 60s of Dr. Benjamin Spock, who advocated no spanking under any conditions. And you will find many people still hold to that view. As Paul Harvey used to say, we now have an entire generation who have been spocked when they should have been spanked. And he is exactly right. Despite the political correctness of our age, let's notice a few verses of Scripture and what they say in this regard. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And we're going to look at about six passages or so. Proverbs chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. That could have been said of Eli, couldn't it? He who spares his rod hates his son. Why? Because they had grown up to be vile people that God had decided to punish because of their sins. They didn't repent even at the late hour that Eli cautioned them, and God had determined to destroy them. But it all starts with how they were reared. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Of course, that's the alternative to not disciplining properly. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is one of the things that helps bring him to maturity. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, obviously, Solomon is not talking about punishment so severe that it inflicts great bodily harm. He's not talking about abuse, but he is talking about using the rod of correction as forcefully as you can, short of doing that particular thing. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And then two verses later, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So appropriate, consistent discipline is appropriate for a child. Permissiveness is not in the child's best interests, as we see with Eli's children. A second mistake that sometimes fathers make is the one that Lot made when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13, beginning with verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Abraham says to Lot. Please separate from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated one from another. And that, of course, was to avoid the conflicts that their herdsman was having. Abraham had said, we need to resolve this. We're brethren. We shouldn't be having these conflicts. So Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This is an excellent text showing a couple of interesting points. Number one is the fallacy of worldliness. You do not want to be as close to the world as you can possibly get, and that's what happened to Lot and his family as they pitched their tent toward Sodom. And another thing in this particular thing is we see that evil companions corrupt good morals. You don't want to place yourself in a place that is so wicked and so vile that you're not only not going to influence them, they are going to influence you and your family. So this is a matter of priorities and emphasis. We have known over the years parents who put secular education above spiritual education. Boy, we've got to get that homework done, and that's important. Oh, what about the homework for a Bible class, memorizing verses of Scripture? That's not required. Interesting, the priorities that people have, isn't it? We put a higher premium on secular education than we do spiritual, oftentimes. Some place social functions above fellowship with Christians. If there are two events that are scheduled, they'll go to the one as a worldly event rather than be with brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And some put worldly fame above being pleasing to God. Pitching his tent toward Sodom cost him the souls of all of his family members. And many today pitch their tents toward Sodom, figuratively speaking, with the same results. It's not a matter of either I do a spiritual thing or I do a secular thing. Those things can be blended, but the proper priorities need to be in order. Notice what we read of Jesus as a youngster in Luke chapter 2, verses 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Notice that he didn't have to pick between God and men. Although if that would have been the choice, we know where the decision would have been. He didn't have to choose between secular and spiritual education. And we should not allow those kinds of choices to be forced upon us. But we do need to emphasize the spiritual first, and then all of the other things that we believe are also important. No one should neglect a child's social development. But again, it's a matter of emphasis. Sometimes parents choose to homeschool or be part of a Christian school, and that's an excellent option and sometimes might be the best thing to do. But one can still be a strong Christian regardless of some of the other contacts that we might have, as long as there is the right emphasis in the home. Sometimes parents emphasize materialism and monetary values instead of spiritual values. And so some youngsters have grown up with wonderful six-figure salaries, but very few spiritual values. That's tragic that the wrong emphasis might be placed, and parents sometimes make that mistake with their children. So they may have great material possessions, but they're spiritually impoverished. Parents and children need to have the right priorities, not pitching their tents toward Sodom. Then, number three, there are fathers who trouble their families. Let's go to Joshua chapter 7 and take a look at a couple of verses throughout the chapter. Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. God had said when they went forth to conquer Jericho, all that is therein belongs to me. I get the first fruits. We're going to conquer a lot of other cities, and you can have some of those treasures, but these are mine. Achan, however, troubled his house by taking of some of those things and hiding it in his tent, which implies his family had knowledge of it. In verse 19, so Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. And then finally we see in verses 24 and 25, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with the fire after they had stoned him with stones. He had troubled Israel, and he had troubled his own household. Some fathers do the same thing, perhaps in a different way, but the result spiritually is the same, death. Some emphasize material things. We one time had a member of the congregation when we lived in Iowa, a fellow co-worker of his said, could you help me build something? And he said, well, I'll try. And he did have a knack for doing things like that. And so the guy brought over all of the stuff that he had. He had stolen it all from the place where they worked. And the brother in Christ said, I can't help you with this. You stole all of this stuff from Alcoa Aluminum. But the guy didn't seem to think there was any problem with it. What kind of an example would that be to set for your son or your daughter? Oh, yeah, I stole all this from work. One woman, having guests in her house, had so many towels that the woman said, was your maiden name Hilton? Well, that's a clue that she not only stole, but she was proud to display it for other people. What kind of an example is that for your children? There are some fathers who would prefer fishing or golfing to worshiping God. And so that's where they're going to be on a Sunday morning. And then there are, of course, ways to trouble your house by keeping alcohol. I am supposing this is a true story. I read it. And if it's not, it's still it still teaches a great lesson. There was a man whose teenage daughter and her boyfriend were killed in an alcohol-related automobile accident. And he was really upset. And he was determined that he was going to find out who had provided the alcohol for them. But before he did that, he decided to go to his liquor cabinet to steady his nerves. And that's when he discovered it was all gone. He had been the one who had provided it unknowingly. But you know, if mom and dad don't have any problem with that, then why would children think there's anything wrong with it? And so they had taken, and that was the result in it. He had troubled his own house. If parents smoke or drink, the odds are tremendous that their children will also. I remember teaching a young man in a Christian school who was absolutely revolted by the fact that his father and mother smoked cigarettes. And he said, that's one thing I'll never do. And he even wrote a paper on that. But a few years later, he was smoking too. It's a tremendous example that young people see. Even when they think they're not going to follow it, oftentimes they do. The parents have troubled their own house. And then the fourth thing is, another mistake that fathers make is allowing their children to speak in the language of Ashdod. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 and beginning with verse 23. In those days, Nehemiah says, and remember, he had built the wall of protection around the city of Jerusalem, but he had been gone for a while, and now when he comes back, he finds some things have changed since he left. In those days, I also saw Jews, who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Now, of course, the ones in Ashdod, that's a city of the Philistines on the east side and to the south. Moab and Ammon were on the west side across the Dead Sea. So they were fairly equal in their thinking about who they might marry outside of Israel, even though it was obvious that God did not want them to have such marriages. But they had. And as a result of this, verse 24, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. And some children are allowed to speak the language of Ashdod. Why do some children grow up using denominational language such as clergy and pastor, not in the legitimate sense, but the sense that most denominations use it? Why do they grow up using that kind of terminology? Why do they grow up not thinking denominationalism is wrong, when surely it has been preached that there is but one church, one body, over which Christ is the head, and which he built, and which he shed his blood for? How can they grow up with some of those same ideas that people who have not heard the truth grow up with? And sometimes that's because the church hasn't taught on these things, but more importantly, apparently, parents have not emphasized those particular facts about the one church, the one body of Christ, as we talked about this morning. They have left the impression somehow that denominationalism is acceptable. And they do that despite the fact that Paul decried division of any kind in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. When it arose in Corinth, Paul put a stop to it right now. And they do so despite the fact that Jesus prayed for the unity of all believers, that they all might be one. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And yet, they allow their children to grow up thinking that, oh, well, we're just like denominations, and they're good folks, and we're good folks, and goodness has nothing to do with it. It has to do with truth. Some parents have never emphasized the fact that we're under the New Testament and not the Old Testament. They may never have stressed that everything that we teach and practice must be authorized. Colossians 3 and verse 17. So some of their friends will say, well, David used instruments of music, and they have no clue as to what to say, because they've never been taught to distinguish between the old and the new covenants. Parents have allowed them to grow up speaking the language of Ashdod. They might not have ever been taught the importance of singing only as the New Testament, and they may have allowed their children to listen, or even encourage their children to listen to Christian rock, or even attend, quote, gospel concerts. Kids are not only speaking the language of Ashdod, they're singing it too. And if you've listened to many of those songs, they are filled with false doctrine. They are constantly advising people to pray to Jesus. The New Testament doesn't say to pray to Jesus. It says to pray to the Father through Jesus. He is the mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. But they have never been taught that. And so they have many misconceptions because they have not been brought up in the way of truth, but in the language of Ashdod. So those are four mistakes that fathers and mothers sometimes can make, being too permissive, not telling young people that worldliness is not the important thing, that spiritual life is more important. Maybe setting a bad example and troubling their own house. And possibly just simply being spiritually loose so that children grow up speaking and thinking in the language of Ashdod instead of verses from the New Testament and following the teaching of Christ and the apostles. Well, those are some things that we ought to consider, mistakes that we certainly do not want to make. Now, there are some positive things also, and Lord willing, we'll look at those next week. But don't make these mistakes. If you have, repent of them. And not only before the Lord, but repent to your children. And let them know that those things were wrong that you allowed them to do. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you need to start with that. It would be hard to teach somebody the spiritual truths they need if you have not yourself obeyed the gospel. So if you're ready to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, having repented of your sins, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.